Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. How about that Old Testament reading? Dogs licking up blood, Israel's power couple engaged in fraud, murder, property seizure. I wasn't sure if I was listening to an episode of Scandal or House of Cards or whether it was the Old Testament. But as much as I would love to talk about it, I want to talk about something else. Because I'm a terrible grocery shopper. That is, if by grocery shopping you want to get the actual items on your list in a reasonable amount of time. I like to browse. I am intrigued by things that I don't need, and I put them in the cart. I take forever because I get distracted. And the worst distraction is the one at the very end, the last gate you must pass. And I'm not talking about the candy at the checkout. I'm talking about tabloids. Love to stand and read. I should be putting the items onto the belt, but instead, I'm like, oh, Angelina, you poor thing. The thrill of finding out the secret lives of those perfect stars, what's behind the glittering image, what are the skeletons in the closet. I think it makes us feel a little better to know that they are human too. I want to talk about the tabloid elements of the reading from the 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Now, you may not have picked up on the tabloid elements, but they are there, and I'm going to see if we can unearth them. There's a person in the story with a major skeleton in the closet. I want to look at that story, what Jesus says, and I have two words I want to talk about. I want to talk about forgiveness, and I want to talk about justification. So, Luke chapter 7, early in Jesus' ministry, he is invited to dinner at the home of a very important local religious leader, Simon the Pharisee. Pharisee means that this was a man who was scrupulous and precise in his observance of religious law. Right, he had a real desire to do everything that God said. He was like that friend that you don't invite to your 4th of July cookout, right? There's that one person who will be a downer to everyone. I may be a little hard on Simon. Maybe he wasn't that bad. But he was one of those people the Pharisees were a group of Jews who wanted to be very precise about following every component of God's law. And from a sincere desire to do the right thing. Pharisees get a bad rap often in Scripture, but it's important to remember that they were folks who really wanted to follow God's law so that the world would be a better place. So Simon has Jesus over for dinner, and, plot twist, an uninvited guest shows up. She is described as a sinner. Now, a note about this. Sinner, in this context, didn't mean she had, you know, an exceeding amount of vanity. It didn't mean that she went a little crazy at Kohl's and broke the budget. It didn't mean that she helped herself to maybe one too many glasses of wine at dinner. Sinner in this context meant that she was a prostitute. And so she shows up at this dinner, and from the second she gets in, she starts first she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She then dries them with her hair. She then opens this expensive jar of ointment, which would have been perfumed oil, and anoints his feet with this, which then it leads to an interesting exchange between Jesus and Simon. Now, another note here. For those of you that are imagining a woman crawling under the table to anoint Jesus' feet, what's going on here is that in first century tables, they were low to the ground, just a little bit off the floor, and you would lean on your elbow and kind of lie on your side as you used your right hand to eat the food off of the table, your feet would extend behind you. So that's how she was able to act. I know that was bothering some of the type A's here, and I just wanted to address how this was possible. So this man, Simon, is just horrified that the woman is touching Jesus and that Jesus is allowing it. And he thinks, how could he let her do that? And Jesus, perceiving what he's thinking, tells him a story about someone who owes a lot of money and someone who owes a little bit of money, and says, both debts are forgiven. Who do you think is going to be happier? And of course, it's the one with the bigger debt. And Jesus has a teaching about forgiveness. If you're forgiven much, you love much. And then he pronounces this other incredible thing: your sins are forgiven. People are confused and surprised and shocked. How can he forgive sins? End of story. Let me pause here and ask a few questions. How did the woman know the location of Simon's house? And more interestingly, why did the servants of this important and respected religious leader let this woman into the house? And once she was in, how did Simon know what kind of woman she was? There was no visible description in the text about how she looked, and Jesus obviously did not recoil from her appearance, nor did the guests. But Simon knew, and knowing, though, why did he not voice his concerns out loud? I think it is not too much of a stretch to surmise that quite possibly Simon had met this woman before in another context. It might be the case that Simon had a bit of a tabloid situation. One of my friends is a priest in New York who says every person is 3 days away from being in the tabloids, and we're all on day two. It's amazing how quickly these things can happen. If certain things were to go public, if I took that group text message you have among your family members that excludes one member of the family to talk about that member of the family, you know, if that person were accidentally to get included, if we were to print all your emails and just mail them to your closest friends, the financial stuff that is going on in people's lives. I just read a story about a man in Dallas who was kind of one of those guys that's the honorary chair of every gala ball. He's a successful banker. He's a big donor. He's at the best clubs. And he recently was indicted. He'll go to prison for insider trading because he had apparently some other expensive habits that he couldn't fund through normal means. And he's now in the tabloids. And so everybody has these things, either big or little. We're 2 days away from being what people read as they buy their lean cuisine. So what do we do for us folks who are just a few days away from the tabloids? The two words, forgiveness, and then I want to say something about justification. So just forgiveness, that is the whole point of this story in Luke 7, that God, who is illustrated in the parable Jesus tells, God is the consummate forgiver, the extravagant forgiver, the one that forgives ridiculous amounts of debt without condition, just wipes it off the books. And that's what Christianity is about. And actually, I've quoted her before, Fran Lebowitz, the secular New York Jewish thinker and writer, says she gets it. She has been quoted, she was interviewed saying, Christianity is about forgiveness. Christianity is forgiveness. And she is right as far as it goes. And that's the point of the story. So for all of us tabloid people, that is word number one, forgiveness. That is on offer here every day of the week and especially on Sundays. But here's the thing. I want to push past that because forgiveness, it's a tricky thing. It's a tricky thing because many of us have rarely really received it, because many of us are like Simon. We've never actually confessed. We've never come clean. So this whole forgiveness thing, it sounds good, but you don't believe it because you've never actually really received it. And some of you think you've received it from God, but you are the people who I talk to all the time who say, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Which to me means the forgiveness for you is purely theoretical. If you're still carrying that thing around, it doesn't matter if intellectually you believe God forgives you. In any real sense, it hasn't happened. That transaction has not occurred. So it's forgiveness, as wonderful as the idea is, doesn't quite cut the mustard for us because we don't really believe it. And even if we did, the thing about forgiveness is it only covers what has already happened. It wipes clean the slate from the past, but what about going forward? Many times people enter into Christianity feeling like, okay, now I've got a clean slate, I can start over. And now I've got to behave. And now I've got to straighten up and fly right. It's like you've been invited to a great party. You're so excited you've got the invitation. But you show up and it's like one of those parties where you can't break the rules. You know, posture is important. There will be no double dipping of the guacamole. And you have to behave. Otherwise, you will be asked to leave. Sounds like a great party. But, I mean, have you ever felt like Christianity is like that? Like you're in the party, but now don't make any mistakes. Or there are people in the church that will find you and hunt you down and let you know. They will, quote, speak the truth in love to you. In love. I'm only telling you this because I love you. That's when you remember you left the stove on. So I want to push past forgiveness into something more that I would say, Fran Lebowitz is right, Christianity is forgiveness, but I would want to add something to that. Christianity is justification. Now, justification is a big theological word that we find in this reading of the letter that St. Paul wrote to the Galatians. It's a word that you don't justify. It's a word that you don't use much. You only use it when you're talking about justifying some course of action that you've taken or when you're singing along with Madonna's Justify My Love. But theologically, we may not use it that much. And so I want to talk about it. This letter was written by a man named Paul to a church, a young church of new Christians in a city in the ancient world. And he was writing to people who thought that Christianity was like that party you got invited to, but then you had to behave. They were forgiven, but they were worried that now they had to do more to stay in God's good graces. And the thing about this is that Paul wants to bring a word, and that's justification. We all are in situations where we feel like we are a little bit vulnerable. We are like these Galatians where we have been let in, but we're worried if somebody would find out what we're really thinking, we might be asked to leave. We're worried about if we make another mistake, that might be the last chance we have, that God is sort of just watching your performance, grading you from the sky. We are seeking to be approved of. And so Paul says a word to them, and the word is justification. Now, what does that mean theologically? Well, let me use some illustrations to talk about how this feels. Justification is when you have been accepted, when you are in and you can never be thrown out. You are okay. It's the feeling you get. If you think back to your glory days, if you were an athlete in high school and you won the big game, and you felt untouchable walking off the field, like your feet didn't really touch the floor, and you were valuable, you were worthy, you were part of the winning team, and you felt like all was right with the world. That's justification. Or if you got the job, you beat out everybody in the pool of candidates, or you got tenure, or your paper was accepted for publication, or she said yes, right? These are all things that get at this feeling where somebody has said, you're okay, you're approved of, you're in, it's all good. And that's what justification feels like. And theologically, it's when God has said, you are okay. You and I were fine forever. And here's the thing, though. We, like the Galatians, often forget that. So we try really hard to be justified, to earn enough points that God will accept us. We do this religiously and in unreligious contexts as well, because we're desperate for somebody to say, hey, you're okay. I saw this recently in Austin. Andrea and I were eating at a restaurant, and we, I kid you not, we were the only people there without tattoos. They were like 5-year-olds with tattoos. Cute young families, just covered, just sleeves of tats. And I'm not saying anything bad about tattoos. I felt like I was naked. I felt like I was fully clothed. But I thought, you know, there's got to be some, like, pick a random sample in the United States. There is a percentage of the population that has tattoos. I don't know what it is, 30%, 40%. Austin's like clearly 95% of the people. And I said, there's something going on here. There is some sort of unwritten code by which people are trying to be justified. People are trying to say, I belong, I'm part of something, I'm in the in crowd, I'm with the scene. And it's as easy as getting a little ink in your skin. People try to be justified. And it's, you know, you pick whatever city you want. If you go to Florida, it probably has something to do, justification has something to do with your golf game. If you go to the Northeast, it's about how much farm-to-table organic produce you have and how much kale is in your refrigerator or whatever it is. Maybe here it has something to do with how well you can smoke a brisket and other things involving your hunting skills or your athletic skills. But every place has its thing. Every culture has its rules by which we are trying to say, hey, I'm okay. And religiously, of course, we have our attempts to be justified as well. And the thing is, it feels a little bit like the way many people approach Christianity is that it's like a basketball game. And this is what it looks like. You are on the team. You're playing in the first quarter, and you're not having a very good game. You're missing shots, and you foul out, and you're benched. And there you are. Someone goes in to take your place, plays a fantastic game. Your team wins. Everybody cheers, leaves. The locker rooms are empty. The team is getting on the bus. And at that point, you get off the bench. You pick up the ball. You go out on the court and try to start winning a few more points for the team. The word for you today is you are justified. The game has been won. There's nothing more that you need to do. If you think about how ridiculous it would be after the game for you to go out there and try to score a few more points, that's, again, how many people approach Christianity. They forget that the game has been won by Jesus Christ. And Paul's word to these people in Galatia is you are justified. And you cannot be justified, he says, 3 times in this short passage by works of the law, meaning you can't get more justified by doing good things. He says it right at the beginning in verse 16, twice, no one will be justified by works of the law. And then, of course, at the end, he says, if justification comes to the law, meaning stuff you do, then Christ died for nothing. The law does not work. Rules, lists, expectations does not work as a behavioral change agent. I could give you 12 examples, but I'll give you one. During Prohibition, the United States became the world's leading importer of cocktail shakers. When it was illegal to manufacture, sell, or consume, or purchase alcohol, the United States was the leading importer in the world of cocktail shakers. And it wasn't for virgin daiquiris, okay? So Paul says the law does not work. Stuff you do does not work to justify you. He says you are justified. And that's what I want to say to you today. You are forgiven, but more than that, there is a blanket justification that rests on you if you are in Christ. Those who have faith, Paul says, are justified. God has done it in Christ, and there is nothing more you can do. As you leave here today, there is no ladder for you to climb, nor is there a hole in which you might fall. There is no ambush waiting to jeopardize your status with the Lord. You are justified. Now, there are some people who internally are raising a hand. Not like, amen, but like, I have a question. Because we have heard so many times throughout our lives that Christianity is primarily about what you do. The grace comes at the beginning of the sermon, and then at the end we hear about how we apply it. Here's the thing. You guys know how to apply it. Everybody in your life is telling you how you should live your life. You know to be kind. You know to not lose your temper. You know that you should be morally upright. But you're not. I mean, some of you are. Like one or two. But let's be honest. So me telling you more to do that is probably going to be as effective as prohibition was in the United States. But what the news is, I want there to be one place in your life where you hear good news, and that is here. And the good news is that you are justified. Now, Paul has a lot to say about Christ living in you, and that is if you and we can talk about that. And the work of the Holy Spirit. But here today, just the good news that you are forgiven and you are justified, and the Lord looks at you and says, "You are mine, and we are okay." Because of what he has done once for all in Jesus Christ for all who come to him in faith. That is Christianity. That is the good news of the gospel. And that's what we are here to celebrate today and every day. And I hope it is the best news that you've heard all day. And I hope you find it immensely freeing that you can't mess this up because it's been done. And that's all I want to say. So let me pray. Almighty God, thank you that you have justified us in Jesus Christ, and that comes to us apart from ourselves, but as your gift out of your great love for us. Amen.